And then please open your Bibles to the 14th chapter of the book of Job. The 14th chapter of the book of Job, verse 1, for the text of our lesson this morning. Job chapter 14, verse 1. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. We noted last week that there was a popular song. In fact, if you listen to the old songs on the radio like I listen to, you still hear that song every once in a while, that was put out by Louis Armstrong some years ago, and it proclaims what a wonderful world. It was a wonderful world, the way God originally created it before sin entered the world. But since sin entered the world, it's not such a wonderful world. I think Louis Armstrong was looking at the world through rose-colored glasses when he sang that song, What a Wonderful World. I believe that Job is the one who is accurate when Job, in all of his misery, simply made the statement, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Suffering is something that is ever present with us in the world, and something that we personally must experience from time to time. Some people experience suffering on a daily and a continuing basis. It becomes a great trial to their faith. Most of us suffer from time to time in ways that are not as awful and serious as some who are in this audience have to suffer, and some of the loved ones of those of us who are in this audience have to suffer. We wanted to pose two questions concerning this problem of suffering. We addressed the first question last time, and we didn't fully answer because we can't fully answer it. And that is, why do people suffer? We know that all suffering is ultimately in the world because of sin. But it doesn't mean that we suffer because of our own sins. There are many different reasons for which people suffer. And oftentimes we have to simply conclude, I don't have the slightest idea why I'm suffering. I don't have the slightest idea why my loved ones are suffering. It's something that we must simply tolerate, something that we must put up with in this life. And so the question becomes, and this is really the more practical question, we all want to know why people suffer. And it doesn't bother us, or it doesn't bother most people, when wicked people suffer. We think, well, they're getting what they deserve. And that's what Job's friends charged against Job, but Job was not a wicked man by any means. But what bothers us is when righteous people suffer. Or as the old question goes, why is it that bad things happen to good people? And that's what really bothers us all. And of course, that is what happened to the book of Job. But you know, the book of Job never answers the question why people suffer. And does tell us, we know this from the book of Job, that suffering is here because of Satan, that it's not God's will that we suffer, and that Satan was the one who brought that suffering on Job. But Job goes through that whole 42 chapter book, and he never learns why he had to suffer so awfully. That book does not answer the question, why do people suffer? But it answers a different question. Now, actually, and this is not germane to the lesson, but since I introduced the book of Job, I'll mention this. The ultimate lesson, the ultimate question that the book of Job answers, is a question that Satan addressed to God. Will a man serve God for nothing? And Satan denied it. Satan, of course, is the great slanderer. And twice he slandered Job by saying, why, he doesn't serve you for nothing. Why, you've built a hedge around him. You take away what you've given him, and he'll curse you to your face. So Satan was denying that if we get nothing out of it in this life, that we would serve God anyway. And Job proves otherwise. Job continued to serve God, though he got nothing for it in this life. So that really is what the book of Job answers, is are there people who are so righteous, who are so God-fearing, who are so determined to serve the Lord, that even though everything in this life goes wrong, And that it seems there's nothing left except their lives, and their lives are miserable, but they'll keep on serving God anyway. Job did that. So that answers that question. There are people who will serve God regardless, and we must be those people. And that must be the ultimate thing that we learn from our suffering, that we must be like Job, that even when we suffer greatly, we must continue to serve God. But that leads to another question that we want to answer. And I believe the book of Job does give some answers to this question. And then there's other passages in the Bible, and I won't look at all of them. That would involve a longer study than we'll take. But there are passages that tell us, all right, I'm suffering, or I'm going to have to deal with suffering. And if you live long enough, you're probably, very few people get out of this life without going through some suffering. And many people don't get out of this life without going through dreadful, horrible suffering that just seems to go on and on and on and will not let up. What should we do about that? That's really the ultimate practical question. And so that's what we want to address today. How shall we respond to the suffering that we must go through? And I want to keep this as generic as I possibly can so we can all make the application, because there's many different kinds of suffering. When people are suffering from disease, and it causes great pain, and we can see immediately that's suffering, and we're so sorry about that. But there are often times that people go through terrible mental anguish from various things that we can't see so readily, and we don't know when that happens to others, and maybe we're not as sympathetic as we ought to be on things of that nature. So there, whatever the suffering is, there's many different ways that we can suffer, but there's a way that we should respond to that suffering regardless of the kind of suffering that is. Well, we're going to begin by going to Job. And I want us to see that Job was indeed a righteous man. Job was one of those good people to which bad things happen. And the bad things that happened to Job were more than any of us will probably ever go through. I cannot imagine going through all the things that Job went through. But let's begin by showing that indeed Job was a righteous man. The book of Job begins by talking about what a fine man he was. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless. Now you think about that. By the way, that's a qualification for being elder. He's a blameless man. That is, there's no charges of sin that are unrepentant that can be brought against that man. Now, if a man can't be blameless, if you've got sin that can be charged against him, then he's not qualified to be an elder. But Job was a blameless man. There was no charges that could be brought against Job that is righteously. So he was a man who, if there whatever was amiss in his life, he had repented of that and made it right with the Lord. So he was blameless and upright. And that simply means he was living a righteous life. That's kind of two sides of the same coin. Couldn't bring any charges against him. He was living a life that was right in the sight of God. He was doing those things that God commanded him to do, and he was not doing those things that were either unauthorized or forbidden of the Lord. He was living a righteous life. And it says, one who feared God. Now, that's one of the great statements can be made about any person. They have the fear of God. The fear of God is the dread of displeasing God. And I've used this illustration before. When my father was lying in the hospital on his deathbed, semi-comatose, he could not have harmed me in any way whatsoever if he'd been of a mind to do so, and he wasn't. But to the day he died, I dreaded doing anything to displease him. That's the attitude that a son has to his father if they have the right relationship. And so I dreaded to displease him. And that being a dread of displeasing God is the attitude we need to have toward God. That's God-fearing, where we dread doing anything that might displease him. And then it says he shunned evil. He didn't just not do evil. He was careful to stay away from evil. And that's a wonderful man. That's the kind of person that every one of us ought to be. Job is a wonderful example of a man living a righteous life. And then it says again in Job chapter 1 verse 5, and this is talking about the 10 children of Job. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters on their days, and that apparently would be their birthdays, on the birthday of each one. Each would have a feast in his own house and then invite the brothers and sisters. And then Job was afraid that in their celebrating on that day that belonged to him, they might have done something that was sinful. And so Job was such a careful father. And then remember, this is under the patriarchal system where the father would offer the sacrifices for his children. And then it says, so it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. That is, he would do the things that would cause them to be set apart to God as holy. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them, offer sacrifices to the Lord for every one of his children, both his sons and his daughters. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. So he was such a fine father that he was concerned about the spiritual welfare of his children. He did not want his children to be lost. And so he was doing what he could to make sure that his children were right before the Lord. I skipped over something, and I don't have a... I don't have a clue what I did, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get out my sermon outline and turn that thing off, and we'll just preach. Okay, sorry you can't follow along on the charts. That thing had a will of its own again. Dina, if you know of a way to prevent that from happening, let me know. I don't have a clue what I did. Okay. All right. Now, go in your Bibles, please, to the book of Job. We'll just follow along together here. But turn over to Job chapter 2, verse 3. I don't think I've looked at that verse yet. Job chapter 2, verse 3. And this is, again, this is the second time that Satan appears to the Lord. Well, first look at Job chapter 1, verse 8. This is the first time that Satan appeared in the congregation of the righteous. This apparently is the angels worshiping the God, worshiping the Lord in heaven. And this is a very ancient time. But at any rate, it says, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So the Lord himself says this about Job. He's a man who fears God and shuns evil. And then look at chapter 2, verse 3. When Satan comes the second time, after he's already brought a bunch of evil on Job, he comes again the next time. He says, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you have incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Now, Satan's the one that brought those things, but God allowed them to happen, so it could be said that God did those things, since he, having all power, allowed Satan to do those things. So what I want to see at this point is what a wonderful man Job was. And when God says he's a blameless and upright man, there's not a man like him, whether the best man in the world in his day, according to the Lord himself, and you can mark it down, Job was a wonderful man. He was not suffering for his own sins. He was suffering because Satan brought it on him, but he never knew. There's no revelation to Job, that's to us, that Satan brought those things. Job never knew why that suffering came on him. And we oftentimes go through the same thing in our lives. We'll never know, perhaps in this life, why we have to go through the kind of suffering that we have to go through, but we can know what we ought to do about it. All right. Now, Job, a righteous man, endured terrible suffering. You read about this in chapters 1 and 2, but actually, when you go through the rest of the book, as Job is actually engaging in a series of debates with his three so-called friends, you know, with friends like that, who needs enemies, but with his three so-called friends who supposedly came to comfort him but wound up accusing him of sin, then he tells more about all he's going through. But if you go, first of all, when Satan appears, and this is in Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, When Satan appears to the congregation of the saints, and this would be probably the angels of God in heaven, and Satan appears there, and God asks, where did you come from? So you're going forth on the earth. And the Lord said, you consider my servant Job not a man like him in all the earth to fear God and shun evil? And Satan said, he doesn't fear you for nothing. Now see, there's the charge. You built a hedge around him. You blessed him wonderfully, and he had. Job was the most wealthy man in all the East. 7,000 camels, 3,000 sheep, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, a very great household, which it would imply many, many servants, and 7 sons and 3 daughters. The Lord had blessed Job wonderfully. And so Satan says, you take away what he has, and he'll curse you to your face. And God allowed Satan to try him. That's what Satan does. Satan not only slanders God's people, but he tries God. And that's what temptations are. He's trying us to see if we'll be faithful to the Lord. And so Satan went out, but he said, just don't touch this person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and in one day, there came the fire from heaven. There came a whirlwind. There came the Sabaeans in a raiding band. There came the Chaldeans in a raiding band. And in one day, Job lost all 7,000 of his camels, all 3,000 of his sheep, all 500 yoke of oxen, all 500 female donkeys. And here was by far the greatest blow. I cannot even imagine going through this blow. Now he's already lost everything he owns. The wealthiest man in all the East has become a penniless pauper. But that's not the worst thing that happened. The whirlwind came from the East, and all of his 7 sons and 3 daughters were in the same house feasting with each other, and the whirlwind destroyed the house, and all 10 of his children were killed. Can you imagine that? How did Job respond? Well, we're going to come back to that. We'll see how Job responded. But then another day, Satan appeared in the congregation of the saints, again apparently in among the angels in heaven. And the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? Not a man like him in all the world, to fear God and turn away from evil. And though you have incited me against him to do evil without cause, he still maintains his integrity. And Satan replies, skin for skin. Now that's the proverbial statement, is you'll do anything to save your skin. Skin for skin, all the man has, he'll give for his life. And the Lord says, he's in your hands, just spare his life. And Satan caused boils, open running sores, to come upon Job from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. So that he sat in an ash pile and said, I wish I'd never been born. And, now I want you to remember, up to this point, his wife has been through the same thing that Job has been through. She lost 10 children also. She lost all of her wealth also. She's been through up to this point. But Satan didn't touch her person. He didn't cause all those open running sores and boils to come on her, all over her body. He didn't cause that to happen to her. And you know, if anybody else in this world, if everybody else in this world, I should say, forsakes you and says you're a low-down, dirty rat and I'll have nothing to do with you, you expect your spouse to stick beside you, don't you? And you become one flesh. That's what it's supposed to be. And she came to Job and said, why don't you just curse God and die? I cannot imagine a more harsh thing for a spouse to say. I don't care whether it's the husband to the wife or the wife to the husband. Curse God, die! And he said, now, how did Job... Oh, by the way, I haven't finished. Excuse me. I don't know if it gets any worse, because I can't imagine anything worse than that. But at least it's presented later. Job had 3 friends: Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And they were wise men. They should have known better than this nonsense. But they were of the philosophy that if you're a good person, you won't suffer. If you suffer, that proves you're a bad person. There's lots of folks like that in the world today. And they're dead wrong. The book of Job proves it. By the way, Jesus Christ proves that. How much did he suffer? But nonetheless, Job was a righteous man. He suffered terribly. And they had appointed a day which they were supposed to come to Job and to comfort him. And they came and they sat for 7 days and never said a word. How would you like to be in the hospital suffering? And somebody comes to comfort you and sits there for a week and never says a word to you. That'd be a great comfort. And when they did decide to speak, they didn't comfort him. They started to accuse him. You're a great sinner. You're suffering because you've sinned. If you'll just confess your sins, then God will forgive you and you won't suffer anymore. They were lying about it. By the way, they had to later repent of that. God made them, and Job had to offer sacrifice for them. How can it get any worse? Now listen carefully. They didn't have a clue what they were talking about. They thought they were wise, and all they were doing was causing Job more problems. When people are going through suffering and pain, sometimes we're quick to draw judgments about things that we don't know anything about. And we charge them with things in which they are not guilty. And all we do is add to their suffering. And we need to repent of that if we're doing that. We need to ask them to forgive us and God to forgive us if we've been guilty of that. We need to be not so quick to judge people in circumstances that we don't know about. Yes, I'm preaching to myself. And I hope to you also. But that's important. When people are suffering, we need to comfort them, not bring more suffering on them. And so, how did Job react to that? Well, turn to Job chapter 1 and look at verses 21 and 22. This is after the first day, when he lost everything, including his 10 children. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. We need to keep our trust in God. Regardless of what happens, we need to maintain our trust, our faith in God. And then again, turn on down to Job chapter 2 and look at verse 10. This is after his wife comes to him and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" He says, "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?' And all of this he did not sin with his lips." When we receive good from God, it's easy to maintain our faith. But when evil, and Job did not know where that evil came from. We know because we've got the book of Job, but Job didn't know. When we receive evil things, we need to recognize that we may not ever know why those things happen, but we've got to keep our faith in God. One of the great, great statements of faith and of trust in the Lord is in Job chapter 13. Now, there were times later on, as Job is debating with his friends, that he says some things he later had to repent of, but he never lost his faith in God. In Job chapter 13, verse 15, it says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him." I take that back. That's perhaps the next to the greatest statement of faith I can think of. If God kills me, I'm still going to keep my faith in him. But Job was quick to say, "This is not happening to me because I'm a sinner. I will maintain." And he was right on that. That was not the reason. But no, there's one statement, and this statement is just a marvelous statement. It almost transcends the Old Testament. Job 19, verses 25 through 27. Job 19, verses 25 through 27. "For I know that my Redeemer lives." I'm going to stop with that word Redeemer for a minute. And by the way, we have a song in our show. "I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives." The Old Testament word Redeemer pertained to the near of kin. The one who, if I lost my property because I became a debtor, he would come and redeem the property for me. It was, but now there's no doubt that Job is using this of God. But he calls God my Redeemer, the one who will rescue me from my adversity. But it's also the near of kin. Because this was fulfilled in the New Testament when Jesus, who is God, walked upon the earth. But he became one of us. He became a man like us. He never quit being God. But he became a man like us, having the same nature we have. He's our near kin. And he did exactly what Job said, that Redeemer. He rescued us from our trouble. Our trouble is sin. And he shall stand at last on the earth. He did. God stood on the earth. Sometimes people go, well, I wonder what God would be like if he walked on the earth. Well, he did walk on the earth. His name was Jesus. And God walked on the earth. And that's what God would be like when he walked on the earth, because he was God walking on the earth. He did walk on the earth just as Job said he would. And Job says, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Don't tell me people in the Old Testament didn't know about the resurrection of the dead. That is as clear a statement of the resurrection of the dead as you can find. And Job may be the oldest book of the Bible. It may be older than the book of Genesis as far as when it was written. In fact, it probably is as far as when it was written. Job may have been a contemporary of Abraham or even before Abraham. He was a very ancient patriarch. And so here's a wonderful statement. We can make the same statement. I know my Redeemer lives. And I know that though this flesh perishes, that in my flesh I shall see him. I shall see God with my own eyes, whom I shall, verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold him and not another. And we ought to be able to say with Job, how my heart yearns within me. I can hardly wait, even so come, Lord Jesus, for the day when my Lord returns. And I shall see with my own eyes, in my own flesh, because I'll be raised from the dead, how my heart yearns for the day. Job kept his faith in God. And though we go through unspeakable suffering, we must maintain our faith in God and in God's integrity. He trusted the Lord. And you know what the end result was? He was made a better man. Well, how can that be, Keith? How could Job become a better man when he was the best man in all the world in his day? Well, he wasn't Jesus Christ. There was still room for improvement. Now turn to the last chapter of the book of Job, verses 1 through 6. Job 42, verses 1 through 6. The Lord rebukes Job because Job had said some things that were wrong. He challenged God and said, I want to debate God. Why is this all coming upon me? And so he had overstepped his rights as a man. He'd gotten out of his place as a man. And so God rebuked the friends more than Job, and Job had to offer sacrifices for them. But Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything. And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who has counsel without knowledge? That's what God asked Job about himself. Therefore, I've uttered what I did not understand. We better be very careful. If we can't put our finger on the verse that proves it, don't say it. Don't claim it. I might utter what I do not understand. And when people are going through trouble and you pass judgment or I pass judgment over people and why they're going through that trouble, you better watch out. You might be uttering things you do not understand. Things too wonderful to me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. He's joking, talking to God here. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I've heard of you by the hearing of... I've heard about you all my life. But now my eyes see you. God, in some form, had revealed himself to Job. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job had become a better man. He understood things that before that he didn't understand, though he thought that he did. He had become, through suffering, a better person. And if we handle suffering with faith and trust in God, it makes us better people. It purifies us, it cleanses us, and it makes us more understanding of other people and sympathetic of other people who have gone through trouble, suffering. If we handle it with faith, with trust in God, makes us better. All right, I want to quickly look at a couple of other passages, and then the lesson will be yours. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 12. Not too long ago, we studied this passage when we talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning of verse 7, the Paul's thorn in the flesh. But I want to look at it again just briefly. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Unless, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, of course. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Well, if you remember the lesson, after I'd gone through the whole lesson, I concluded I don't have a clue. And there's a reason for that. I believe God does not want us to know what a thorn in the flesh was, so we can apply the lesson to us regardless of what our suffering in the flesh is. But Paul had some kind of a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan. Now there's where it came from. It came from Satan to buffet him. Lest I should be exalted above measure. That's what it accomplished. Paul could have been very arrogant, very proud of himself. Why, look at me. I was a great Jew and I gave that all up to become a Christian. And look at all these revelations I received. And I've even been called up to third heaven, shown unspeakable things which a man can't utter. What a great man I am. But Paul had a thorn in the flesh which kept him from doing that. And so what suffering does is keep us from becoming arrogant. Keep us from thinking too much of ourselves. Concerning this thing, I plead with the Lord three times that it might depart. Nothing wrong with praying that your suffering go away. Who wants to keep on suffering? Nothing wrong with doing that. By all means, pray that the suffering will go away. And he said to me, now the Lord's not going to answer us directly. Paul was an inspired apostle. He said to me, but the lesson does apply to us. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. It teaches us not to rely upon ourselves and our own ability, but to rely upon God. God doesn't need great people. Listen carefully. God does not need great people. He needs faithful people. The greatness is absolutely irrelevant. And the greater the person in and of himself, the greater the temptation to take glory to himself. God doesn't need eloquent preachers. He needs faithful preachers who will faithfully speak as the oracles of God. And that's what I have to remember. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in mine. I want to brag about something, I'll brag about my weaknesses. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's how you use adversity. You learn to trust God, not to rely on yourself. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. One more verse, Hebrews chapter 12. We looked at this verse in some detail some time ago. Now I just want to look at one verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise. Now, if you have the English Standard Version or the New American Standard Version, it doesn't have the word despise. It has look lightly upon or something that is parallel to that. And the word despise here does not mean to hate. It means just to disregard it and not take it seriously. When you suffer, don't say, oh, it's nothing. It is something. Take it seriously. Use it as a child is to use chastening. Now, don't draw the parallel that I'm suffering because of my sin. That's not the parallel. The parallel is how I use it. I use it the way a child is to use a spanking. That is, he's to learn to straighten up and fly right. He's learned how to behave himself. That's how I'm to use my sword. Take it seriously is what Paul says. Don't despise it. Don't take it lightly. And he says, also not to be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. That's the other extreme. Just to say, It doesn't make any difference how I live. I'm just going to suffer. Well, that may be true. But you've got to keep your faith in God and not allow either extreme to come into your life when you go through suffering, when chastening comes upon you. Don't take it lightly. You have to take it seriously and let it make you a better person. But don't let it beat you down and become so discouraged that you say, I'm just going to quit trying. Just like a child that's never given any encouragement. Just give up trying and does whatever he wants to do. Don't be that way. Take it seriously, but don't become discouraged. All right, that's our lesson. Yes, we're going to go through suffering. Everyone will go through suffering. We may not have the slightest idea of why. From a moral standpoint. Sometimes we'll know why from any standpoint. Why do some people get cancer and some people don't? I don't have a clue. And I don't know, I believe the doctors sometimes don't have a clue. Now sometimes we do have a clue, now we don't. Or I should say the doctors do. I'm not a doctor and don't play one on TV. So I don't have a clue. But one thing I know, we must maintain the attitude of Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Don't quit trusting the Lord. Don't quit serving him. Be the kind of servant he would have you be, and let it make you a better person. And learn to let God have the glory and not try to take the glory for yourself. There may be somebody in